Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 11th, 2017.
Good morning, church. We are Grace Baptist Church. We are a redeemed community who gather, grow, and go by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. I'm Kelly O'Rear. I am the Grow Pastor here, and I want to welcome you to church this morning. Visitors, we want to say thank you for stopping by, for joining with us this morning. We would love to have a record of your visit. There is an insert in your bulletin where you can give us your name, address, and also any prayer requests that we could pray for you next tomorrow as we gather as a staff. Members as well, if there are specific prayer needs that we can go before the Lord on your behalf, we would love to know that. So you can drop these in the offering plate as it goes by. The faith promise cards that Miss Judith referred to are out in the area there, in the info booth area. So if you can pick those up. And let's go to the Lord and prepare our hearts and our minds for worship this morning. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel that is unchanging. Thank you that wherever our minds and our emotions may be this morning, if we have trusted Christ, the certainty of your love, the certainty of your forgiveness, the certainty of your continuing to pursue our heart is there, whether we feel it or not. Not one item from your word has changed overnight. Nothing has been removed. Nothing has been added. You are trustworthy. And your word is more true than anything that we are feeling at any given point in time. So this morning, anchor us in the truth of your word. As we sing it in praise, as we study it, as Pastor opens the word, God, give us a holy anticipation that you have something to say and that you desire to meet with us in this moment. For our visitors, I pray that they would be at peace and that they would see your specific hand, that this message and that what's sung this morning and what we interact over this morning is sovereignly orchestrated by you. We pray that they will be encouraged as we reach out to them. God, we think about just some specific needs that have gone out on the prayer chain for the Chubbucks and the loss of their nephew. We just pray that you'll minister there. We think about Dr. David Wingett in these closing days for him. And as his family is gathered, we just pray, again, that the truth of your word would minister and support and encourage. God, we recognize there are a variety of needs in this auditorium this morning, and none of us are sufficient to meet every need, but your Spirit is. So we pray, please move in our midst, please glorify your name, and please fulfill our joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm Fred Holcomb, I'm the worship leader here, and I'm joined by the Voices of Praise this morning. So it's a privilege to worship with them and lead you this morning. The first song that we'd like to sing is entitled, Oh, Praise His Name. And the word beside it is anastasis, and that word really means just to stand, to rise up, and it's really speaking of the resurrection in this song. And so I hope that as we sing this morning, as we praise the name of the Lord, that we'll be encouraged by the hope of the resurrection that we have in Christ. So would you stand with me as we sing together? We'll praise his name.
I'm Thank you.
and ask the ushers if they would come. We'll continue our worship as we take the offering this morning. So let's pray, and then Voices of Praise are going to share a song with you. God, we're thankful for your love and your grace to us. We thank you for songs like Holy, Holy, Holy that remind us of your greatness, your holiness, your righteousness, your love and power and purity. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. We love you this morning. May our hearts be joyful this morning as we give back to you. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen.
In a moment, we will be like him.
Forever to our God. Well, good morning. I'm Pam Tratnell, and it is my privilege to introduce to you this morning the co-founder and executive director of LifeSpring Community Health. I first met Dr. Pickett when I was asked to serve on the board, and immediately I had a great deal of respect for her. But more importantly, we have become great friends. As a physician, Dr. Pickett serves her staff and patients well with her knowledge, her kindness, and her compassion. As executive director, she has a vision, and she constantly amazes me with the ideas that she has to reach our city, using the pediatric clinic as a springboard to open doors of opportunity to get into the lives of our children and families, particularly of urban Chattanooga. I'm so excited for her to be here today, for you to see how God is growing this ministry that you have played a big part in. And with that, it is my honor to introduce my dear friend, Michelle Pickett.
Thank you. Good morning. This is just in case I get carried away. You know, I'm not used to this. I might think I have more time than I do. Thank you. I have three things I'm going to try to say to you in a very short space of time. The first is thank you. The second is just to give you maybe a little picture of what happens at LifeSpring. And the third is just to give you some more opportunities to continue to walk alongside of us. First, I want to say thank you. When I walk into this church, it feels like home. You have been wonderful to me personally. You have been wonderful to our ministry. 3 years ago, I got diagnosed with ovarian cancer. It was the third cancer of my life, and thought it was going to be the one that was going to take me out. But you prayed along with the body of Christ around the world, and God heard. And I want to say thank you. I'm 3 years out with no evidence of disease. Praise God. I want to say thank you for your commitment to Jesus. I want to say thank you that you saw the vision of LifeSpring, and you came alongside, and you have supported us. And God has taken it to places that I did not even think or imagine. We move forward, the slides are going, and there's so much to tell you about what happens there. So you can look at those a little bit. But I just want to tell you that this week I started seeing patients again because we have one doctor on maternity leave and one on a personal leave. And so as I'm seeing patients, first patient I walked into the room was a little boy, African-American little boy with asthma, which is pretty common. He was bouncing around the room, and we did our visit. And at the end, his grandmother, I'm not even sure how we got to this conversation, but she started sharing her own personal story with having a cyst on her ovary. And she was very burdened by it and the aftermath of all that. And when she walked in the door that morning, we were all praying. And she was like, what's happening? And we told her we were praying. And so she felt free in that visit to tell me about what was going on in her life. And she said, prayer is all I can do. And so in that moment, I said, would you like me to pray for you? And we bonded. It had nothing to do with the kid's asthma, but that is the kind of thing that happens. And God opens those doors on days when we are totally not expecting it, on days when I'm feeling anxious and not even sure how I'm going to get everything done. He has a plan, and LifeSpring is standing ready to do whatever his bidding. Our mission is to demonstrate the love of Christ. And we demonstrate it by doing pediatrics, and we have a community health worker who actually meets with patients. Some of our patients are immigrants. Some of our patients are urbanites. Some of our patients are middle-class moms. We want to share the love of Christ with all. You guys spent an amazing week in one of our urban neighborhoods, and I believe that God's love compelled us at LifeSpring to go to all of the world, and urban Chattanooga is a place that needs Jesus' love desperately. It is a place that has gems in it. The lives of the children are just beautiful. And I can tell you that I was 12 years old when I became a Christian in a missionary Baptist church in Nassau, Bahamas. You have no idea what God will do with one of the children that came to Christ last week. The same thing we hope and pray when we serve families. We do not see them as the least of these. We see them as God's children, and we see them as the future of the church and the kingdom. So I ask you to continue and to stand firm even when the work is hard. Thank you for standing with us. If you want to continue standing with us, we're always in need of financial help. As you can see, half of what we do does not get paid for by the insurance companies. We also need your prayers desperately. It feels like every time we turn around, there's something that's distracting us from our mission. Pray for us. Also, if you think or believe that you have a gift that God's calling you to, God spoke to Pam. Camilla's on our board, and they have joined us, and God's used them tremendously. I just want to say again, thank you, and God bless.
It is great having Dr. Pickett here. Those of you who were working with us at VBS this past week might have seen Dr. Pickett down there with us. And in talking with her, I think a lot of us got just a small glimpse this past week of just kind of what their ministry means. That what we were doing this past week with VBS is what they're doing in different ways every day. And it is so desperately needed. So we want to thank, of course, all of our volunteers and contributors who participate in LifeSpring, but certainly you, Dr. Pickett. It is an honor to have you here, and it is a blessing to be a part of that ministry in any way at all. As we leave today, I want to remind everybody, we will have ushers at all of the doors, and they will be accepting anything that comes in at that point, unless otherwise designated, is going to go to LifeSpring to help continue that ministry. So be looking for the ushers. Ushers, don't forget to be there, and we'll be looking for them at the end of the service. Let's pray together over LifeSpring. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much for Dr. Pickett and the way that she loves and cares for children, for families, for the community right here around us, our Judea, our Samaria. And God, we thank you for an opportunity to partner with her, with that ministry. And God, we just pray your immense blessing on them, that it would be so much, just almost overwhelming, just that they would be able to go and to serve and to care for people well into the future. Lord, use them not only to bring physical health, but in providing that physical health, it is your blessing, bringing spiritual health and bringing people home to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to, at this time as well, with our children, thank you, Dr. Pickett, we want to invite all of our children to head out to the summer choir. So if they're already registered from Sunday school, they're good. Otherwise, parents, if they haven't been checked in yet, you can follow them out and get them taken care of as well. And let's continue in worship.
Thanks, Pastor Ben. If you need some help, right out the center door is where our children's ministry is, and they'll help you there. Would you stand with me as we sing just a song while our instrumentalists prepare us for worship?
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you. I could search for all eternity long and wide. There is none like you.
Your mercy flows.
Thank you.
Kind of, this is our wrap-up week for the series in Hosea as we're looking at the facets of God's love. And this one, as it comes to it, we are looking at God's relentless love and kind of this idea that even when we come back to the Lord, we run back home, there are still those things that we carry with us from the past. Have any of you just completely overcome sin yet? I'm looking for help in that. No, we haven't done that yet. And so there are things we bring with us, and this video just kind of helps to wrap up and give that beautiful picture, yet also a sad picture of what that can look like. How many sappy people out here are tearing up right now? I get there a little bit myself. It's not really a sappy thing. There's just this beauty that's happening here, and we think about this story, and this is our story of incredible grace. That's why the song Amazing Grace, I think, is so popular and so powerful, because it is beyond what we are used to. Can you imagine being Gomer? How scared and ashamed she had to be at that moment. That this is the first time in this whole story that she has chosen to come home. You realize when she was home before, Hosea went to get her. He brought her out of jail, and so she's coming home on her own, and she's got some tough news. And for most of us, I think if we were getting the news, hey, you're pregnant, that's wonderful. We think this is normally really, really good news, but this is another child of adultery. It's a reminder of her sin and her shame. A child is a beautiful and wonderful thing, and yet for her it's also going to be a constant reminder of who she's been. And so she's coming home. She's finally ready to go home to this loving husband who has been wooing her this whole time and welcomed her and loved her so much. But you've got to imagine that in her mind, as good as he has been through all of this, that she's wondering, can he handle this much more? Is he going to take her in with all of this baggage that she's coming with? And of course, she's welcomed there with quite literal open arms, ready to hug her and embrace her and take it with her. You ever been there? That you are just completely stuck in sin. You've been stuck in some kind of sin, but you finally find some freedom from it. You finally overcome whatever it is that you have been struggling with for however long, but then you realize there are still some consequences and there's still some baggage. And those things continue on. You're kind of moving past it. You're moving past these struggles that you used to have, but you sense sometimes the temptation. You sense the memories, and you just kind of wonder, after what I've done, after who I was, yes, I'm coming home, but could God ever possibly use me? Am I too broken for him? Maybe it's you're someone that is, in the past, you have abused alcohol, abused drugs, but by God's grace, you have broken free from all of that, and yet every time you see it, every time you smell it, there's this temptation. Maybe there's some pretty severe damage that you've still got to deal with that needs to be repaired at home or in some of your other relationships, or maybe it's even legal trouble. Maybe you have finally overcome addictions with pornography, but yet you struggle to keep those images from coming into your mind. Struggle with that temptation that just keeps coming up. Maybe you've been set free. You know, we talked about in Galatians, we talked so much about legalism, and that is a sin in itself. And so maybe you've been set free from legalism, and you're living in freedom in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. But sometimes in your mind, as you see other people or you look at yourself, you still have these judgmental thoughts that pop up, or you're constantly accusing yourself or letting Satan accuse you of things that aren't even wrong. Or maybe it's a thing where, because of who you were, other people look at you different, and maybe they fear you, and you still found that freedom. There's this baggage that comes with it. Even in my own family, I come from a family of divorce, and it was sin that my father wouldn't mind me sharing that with you, that it was his sin that led to that, and it's been decades since it happened. And yet there are ongoing consequences in relationships and difficulty in life. And he has to deal with those decades later. Consequences of a sin, baggage that he brings with him. And yet, I can tell you too that the Lord has used him in incredible ways to serve him in ministry and loving on people at the churches that he's been a part of. Investing in my life and that of my family as well. We've been looking in this series at the facets of God's love, and only some of them. God's love is so infinite that we couldn't even begin to gather all of it, but we're just looking at what Hosea shows us about the love of God, the love that he has for us, the love that he has for Israel, and it's played out in Hosea and Gomer's life. We've seen his covenant love, that he has made us a promise, he made Israel a promise. That promise comes to us now that he is not giving up on us, that he remains committed even though we've broken our end of things. We've seen this tough love, that God will not enable sin because sin is so wrong and it's bad for us. It's against his holiness. So he won't enable sin, but he's also one who loves us tenderly. And so even in the midst of our sin, as we run back home to him, he's tenderly welcoming us back into his arms and just up onto his lap to enjoy our Father. It's a redeeming love that allows that to happen. Not just allows that to happen, that it's a redeeming love that he goes and purchases us, that's a hard phrase to say, back from the slavery that we're in to our sin and our shame, and he brings us back home, and we looked at how we respond to that. Today we want to look at his relentless love, because this relentless love kind of encompasses all of it, because all of those things that we've seen about his love so far, they don't stop. Relentless means showing no abatement of intensity, strength, or pace. God is not giving up. He's not letting go. He's not even lessening down. He's not settling in. He is going to continue pursuing us and loving us in all of these ways. That is God's love. It is relentless. So let's look today at what that means for us in this life. Let's pray as we begin. God, we thank you for your love. And today I just pray that we would experience that. We would know it in a new way. And we would think back to all of these things that we have learned about your love so far and realize that those things don't stop. Even if our feelings change or our lives change, your love isn't stopping. You're still pursuing us and it's still available. So God, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that we would, as we saw last week, press on to know you more, to know your love more, and to draw closer to you because of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God's relentless love calls us to repent. We're going all the way forward now to the end of Hosea. We're going to look at the whole last chapter, Hosea chapter 14. We'll start here in verses 1 through 3. And he says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him," these are the words you take with you, "take away all our iniquity, take away all our sin, receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips." Why do you want to bring us back so we can actually praise you? "Assyria will not save us." Assyria is actually going to destroy them. "We will not ride on horses, we won't trust in our own strength, nor will we say again, 'Our God,' to the work of our hands, to these idols, to the Baals, for in you the orphan finds mercy." Hosea is wrapping up this prophecy to Israel, and he's making this final appeal to them to return to God, come home. And Hosea, because he is a prophet, he knows other prophets, he's read the other prophets, I'm sure that he knows that for most of Israel, it's not going to happen. They're not running back at this point. They're going to have to face judgment. But he also knows, I believe, that there's going to be this remnant. There is a group that will follow him, that will return to the Lord, that will remain faithful to him. And while they're in captivity in Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and all these that take over them century after century, there will be this remnant that will remind the people, we're in captivity. This is our own fault. This is God's tough love trying to bring us back. As we look back to what we promised to him and what he promised to us, this is what it is. If we sin, these things will happen. And so what we have here at the end of the book, at the end of this prophecy, is a summary of this enacted prophecy where Hosea, in living out his life to represent what God goes through, he has experienced the love of God like nobody else. So you can imagine his emotion going through this. I mean, he has experienced God's covenant love. He's experienced that tough love, that tender love, that redeeming love, and even the lack of response from so many people. And he is unique because he is experiencing that from God's perspective as he goes after this wife who was unfaithful to him. And so you can imagine that emotion as he calls Israel to return to God, because he's not just shouting this out to Israel. He's saying the same thing to his wife. Come home. Just stay home with me. Be mine. Tough part of the story is it's not really ended for us. We don't know, as far as the actual enacted prophecy, we don't know if Gomer ever came back home and stayed there. We know that she came back home after he purchased her back, but we don't know how things went. I do like to imagine that she saw his love and stayed with him and continued in it. We're reading what God and Hosea went through, and that has made me appreciate my wife even more, and just thinking about her faithfulness. I hope that's done the same for you with your spouses. In a couple weeks, we'll talk about marriage and what that is meant for. But what Hosea is saying here, this is the whole point of the prophecy and the coming judgment. The whole purpose for all of it is just what he's saying: return to God. Come back. It's the point of all of this is to point to him, because despite, God says, all of your idolatry, despite your spiritual adultery, despite the fact that you will not trust me and I cannot trust you, I still love you and I want you to come home. That is the same thing that God said to me over 30 years ago. Come home. Come to me. It's the same thing he said to me 20 years ago, 30 years ago when I trusted in him, 20 years ago when I was living in a more rebellious time of my life, and he just said, leave that, repent, come home. And he's still saying that to me today. He's saying that to you today. So what God is laying out here for Israel, what he's calling them to through Hosea, is true repentance. And we get these ideas about repentance, and so many times it's just not this right full picture. But in here we see, here in this last chapter of Hosea, just in these three verses, we see a full repentance. And we're not talking about fire insurance, where it's, I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to be saved from hell and I can go and do whatever I want. We're not talking about just getting a clean slate so you can go and live however you want to. Paul says this in Galatians. He says it in Romans. It's constantly on his mind. Should I go on sinning that grace may abound? Does God's grace lead us to license? And his response is no. And he says it even with like an expletive before it. No, absolutely not. God's grace doesn't lead to licentiousness. We don't repent so we can do whatever we want. We're talking about real life, heart change, a commitment to living differently. And so I want to look at just kind of the true repentance that we see here in Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Understand what we're not saying. These are not like steps, like do this list to truly repent. We're looking at a particular passage to see what God is talking about as we see repentance happening. These are things that we see these people doing. And they start out by accepting blame for their circumstances. And this is really where repentance starts, is that you realize that your sin is causing your problems. Even if your life is looking beautiful now and everything by the world standard seems to be going great, there is this eternal sin problem that you will be punished, you will be separated from God, and that is your fault. And we accept that, that it's not on somebody else. You admit your sin. We see Israel do this. They admit their sin specifically. For Israel, so we were prideful. We were trusting in ourselves. That's what it's talking about with the horses there, that they were trusting in their own military might and their wealth, that we can handle things. We don't need God anymore. He led us out of Egypt. We needed him there. We needed him as we conquered the promised land, but we've learned it. We've got it. We're good. And if they didn't trust in themselves, they said, okay, you know what? Assyria, they're getting pretty big around us. We can go make a treaty. We can make an alliance and we'll be okay. These folks around us will take care of us, and they trust in them instead of God. So we're not going to do that anymore. They trusted other gods for their prosperity. They worshiped other gods, false gods, the Baals, for their prosperity. They were worshiping these idols, the things that they had created rather than their creator. Said, God didn't do all this. He couldn't do all this. It's this other God. Perhaps because worshiping this other God looked a little more attractive. It seemed like more fun to do the things the rest of the world was doing. Then they asked forgiveness. This just means to run home. Fall into the Father's loving, merciful, gracious arms. Because he said, we've got nothing else that we can do. God, forgive our iniquity. We trust you to do it. And they acknowledge then God as their only hope for that. They recognize, I cannot make up for my own sin. We as Israel, there's nothing we can do to make up for who we are, who we've been. We are powerless, and so we need God. Because of that, then they adore him thankfully. That is part of their repentance, but that's the purpose of it. They praise him for his love, for his forgiveness, and just for who he is. So part of coming home is just to be with this incredible God, and they worship him with every aspect of life. That's what we do. It's not just that we come in on a Sunday and sing some songs, or you turn on the radio and listen or sing some songs to the Lord as you go. It's every bit of life used to adore him. And we adjust to his ways, and this can be one of the toughest ones. Turning away from the world's desires, turning away from the world's methods, turning away from our own ways to God's ways. And I do want to be really clear, because I'm not saying that you got to clean up first to come to God, to come to Christ. I'm not saying that, you know, we're talking about moving away from one thing to another. We're not talking about trying to make yourself perfect so that you can come to him. But we're talking about this repentant heart. And a repentant heart submits to God. A repentant heart recognizes that God knows you best, that God loves you best. Because, I mean, he created you, and he is good, and he is loving. And so as we trust in that, we know that even though all these other things are so tempting, God's way is what's right. And so I'm going to go like that because God tells me that is best. And so I'm going to obey him with joy. Repentance, to do all of this, that requires humility, which means recognizing God's glory and our lack, his control releasing ours. And is that not what kind of the ongoing human problem is? Is that not the root of our sin, that we just don't trust God? I trust myself more than God. I think actively, I would never say this to him, but we say it all the time in our actions, that I know better than him. I know where I can find joy. I know where I can find pleasure. I know what's best for me, so I'm going to do things my way. I know how to find salvation, even apart from him. That's the ongoing problem. We don't trust him. We want to be independent of him. So we want to be independent and yet have all of his blessings. We want God to be this genie in the clouds that we can say, okay, give me this thing that I want, and then I'm going to go out and use it however I want. I'm going to live my way, but I do want your blessings. That's all I want from you. We think that we're capable. We think that we're good on our own. But all of our works, all of these things that we think might be good, they are worthless in the long run apart from him. If you remember what we've said here multiple times about the primary ability of the new man in Christ, or the new person, the new creation, is dependence. The primary ability of the new man in Christ is dependence. We're able to move from being independent to try to be separate from him. We're able to move from that to being completely dependent the way we were intended to be. And people struggle with every part of this true repentance because we don't really want to face our sin. We don't really want to face our sinfulness, right? It's not fun to realize that we're messed up. We don't like that. And so we make excuses. And we go ahead and put the chart back up there. We make excuses and we blame shift. And we even deny that whatever this thing is that is called sin, we deny that it was even called sin in the first place. We go back to this cross chart, I call it, that shows us the sanctification process, what it's like to grow into Christ's image. That upper wavy line representing God's, our view of God's holiness, his actual holiness is off the charts. And the bottom line, our sinfulness, which again is actually off the charts. But what happens as we see God's holiness more and more, we see he's more holy than we ever knew, and we see we're more sinful than we ever knew, that cross grows because that's what bridges the gap. But what you see, if you can tell in there, where you see the smaller crosses and the dotted lines, at the top you've got boasting, works righteousness, saying, God's standard isn't that high. I can do it. I can do this without him. On the bottom end, what you're seeing there is excuse making, lying, denying sin. All of these things that say, I'm not as bad as it seems. And what happens then is that the cross gets small. We don't need God as much. The four D's that we talked about last week with denying and degrading and defiling, these things that keep us from really acknowledging our sin that we let get in there. And so as we go into the world and we just kind of see the way things are in the world and our sinfulness is exposed, if we don't like God's way, then we just say, well, that's just a cultural thing. And there are some things in Scripture that are cultural, but so much of the time we take these sinful things and we say, well, the world says this is okay, so it must be. And that's just another way of making excuses. You're following somebody else's standard that you think you're going to like better. We look for God. We look for a God. We look for a religion that matches what we want God to be. Or go to a denomination that fits what I want him to be. And what we're trying to do, see, we're created in God's image, but we're trying to make God in our image. Because we want it to be just the way that we think is fun. We see other things in the world. We want that. When we're faced with our sin, when we're faced with anything that we don't like, we have this tendency to run to where the grass looks greener, where it looks more fun. Now, for my people out here, how many of y'all work on your own lawns? What is it, and you can shout it out here, what is it that makes the grass green? Fertilizer, nitrogen. What is fertilizer? Yes, I heard somebody say it the fun way, the poo. Yes, it's manure, right? This is what we put on the grass to make it greener. This is the part that Judah said, are you sure you want to do this? I said, yes, this is fun. So where the grass is greener, there's going to be a whole lot more of that stuff. You got to deal with a whole lot more of those kinds of things. And yet, that's where we run all the time. And it gets tough. It gets nasty. It gets gross. Listen, we don't want to truly humble ourselves to God in complete obedience and reverence. We just want to do our own thing. We want to maintain our pride. We want to say, I'm going to get to spend eternity with God in heaven, but I'm going to keep my pride. I'm going to keep my pet sins, these little things that I enjoy. I'm going to keep my idols instead of denying everything to follow Christ. Because we ultimately, when we do that, what we're ultimately doing is trusting those things, because we think those are more fun, that the grass is greener over there. We're trusting those things to bless us rather than God. That they say that they could do better than what God can do. So why do we struggle to repent? It really all comes down to us being selfish and arrogant. You want to know who really gets repentance? Celebrate Recovery. I want to look through while they talk about basically repentance. This is their recovery method. And we're going to read through each of these. The verses will be on the screen as well. Number one, and they read through this every week. We admitted we were powerless over our addiction and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God, who is that greater power. Number four, we made a searching and fearless, courageous, moral inventory of ourselves. We asked the Lord to search and show us our sin. Number five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Specific confession. Number six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. We're turning it over to him. Number seven, we humbly asked him to remove all our shortcomings. I can't do this, God. You've got to do this. Right, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. We are willing to pay the price. God has paid it eternally, but we'll take the consequences here and do what's right. We made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Number 10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just I'm fixing this stuff in the past. We're going to continue it because I'm going to continue to make mistakes. I'm not perfect yet. I've still got that baggage. I'm going to deal with it. Number 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and power to carry that out. This is a humble seeking of the Lord, pressing on to know Him more and praising Him. And number 12, having had a spiritual experience as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. We're living differently in every way, fully submitted to God. As you look at those 12 steps from CR and you think about your own sin, in which step of repentance do you find yourself? If you can't think of any sin to repent of, you might, if you can, put these back up on the screen as I mentioned them. Go back to number 1 if you can't think of sin, or maybe number 4 or number 10. Just to show that we do continually find sin in ourselves. If you're trying to handle your sin issue on your own, in your own power, go back to step 2. If you're keeping it to yourself, you're keeping your sin to yourself, go back to step 5. If you're not sure that you really want to give up on that sin, you're not really sure about that yet, go to step 6. And if maybe you're ready to get rid of it, but you're not ready to face the consequences for it, steps 8 and 9. And listen, all of these things, they can be scary, but we can have courage. We talked about that in VBS, Mega Sports Camp this week, that we can have courage to go through all of this because God's love is relentless. We go through these lists sometimes and we think, I don't want to face this because my goodness, what's God going to think of me? But God loves you. He knows all this already. Why would we hide from it? His love is relentless and He's not giving up. God's relentless love calls us to repent, to find restoration. Verses 4 through 7. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in the shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Israel had rebelled against God. That was very clear. And they had committed spiritual adultery. They had mocked him. They said that he wasn't enough, that they wanted other things. The grass was greener somewhere else. But when they finally see the consequences of their sin, when they are finally seeing that they're stuck in the pigsty, when they finally see they're in the distant country, that they finally see that they are in a slave market, they're enslaved to all these other things and these masters they don't want to be a part of, they're going to run home. One day that's going to happen. And what is God going to do? When they run home, he's going to make them earn their way back. He's going to make them serve as hired people, right? No, of course not. He is going to love them freely. None of their past is going to hinder God's love. He's going to love them freely. It's his active love. It's his provision. His anger is gone. And in this passage, when you see I, that is representing God. This is God talking. The tree is Israel. And those in the shadow of that tree, they are the Israelite people. They are the believers. God is going to be as the dew for them. What does the dew do for plant life? Faithfully, quietly, completely provides. It reaches down to the lowest places, to the hidden spots, and it gets all of it, and it provides everything that's needed. And so as they are rooted in Him, as they're rooted in Christ, Israel will grow. They're going to grow big and powerful and majestic, and the world's going to see their beauty, and they're going to be fragrant. They're going to be attractive. Their branches are going to shoot out. They're going to be blessing others around them with all of this provision, and it's all coming from God. It all starts there as God is the dew for them. Their blessing, their prosperity is going to flow to all who are resting under Israel. And that's going to be Israel physically in the millennial kingdom. That is to come, but there is already a fulfillment of this that we see even now in Jesus Christ. So as we, as Christians, as we are rooted in Jesus Christ, that we are submitted to him, we are living in a way that we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we become refreshing and beautiful and attractive. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what happens when we are yielded to the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And as we live those ways, people are attracted to that, that we're different. And the church then, big C church, that is a cedar tree that is rooted in Christ, that is providing blessing and healing for the world's biggest problem of sin. What we're seeing here, this is a picture of what God created us to be. This is what we were meant for from the beginning. This is what the Garden of Eden was like before sin came in. With us rooted in Christ, rooted in God, he's providing the blessing, he's providing the healing. It's what we're meant to be. It's what he desires for us. He wants us to be fully rooted in him, fully trusting in him, and not ourselves. He wants us to abide in him. Jesus talks about that quite a bit, that we abide in him. That means that we find life in him, and yet we try to find life in so many other things and places, things that we enjoy, and we don't see him. The primary ability of the new man in Christ is dependence. But see, this is the part of the gospel that people really struggle with the most because we tend to have this kind of bookkeeping mentality. Where are my accountants and bookkeepers in here? I know I got several of them. Yeah, you're getting called out now. Rick, you have an accounting degree, right? Okay. He didn't want to raise his hand on this one. Listen, we need accountants. We need bookkeepers for all the financial things. They help us to think logically. We need that kind of mindset within the church to manage a lot of stuff. But spiritually, that's heresy, right? When we have this idea that somehow, you know, the world, as we see in the world and every other religion, those things are about bookkeeping. If you do bad, you got to balance it with good. The thing is, those books will never balance. And that bookkeeping mentality that we tend to have, at the bottom line at the end of your life determines your eternity or your next incarnation or you know, the legacy, whatever it is that's so important. And so we think then if we desert God that he's going to desert us. That the good's got to outweigh the bad if we want to keep the blessings flowing. And it's hard to believe that God is gracious because we rarely, if ever, fully experience that kind of graciousness coming from other people and even coming from ourselves. We can be pretty abusive to ourselves sometimes. But we are saved by grace through faith. We are sanctified by grace through faith. We saw that in Galatians. And that happens as we abide in, we find life in God. Grace means without merit. There isn't another definition for this. There's not a partial thing. Grace is without merit. God doesn't. He never has. He never will love us because of what we can do or who we are except that we are his children. He loves us and he grows us in spite of what we do, in spite of who we are. That is the gospel, and it is counterintuitive. It's not what people normally think. Far too often I find Christians who are giving up on living the Christian life because of some failure that they've had in the past. They say, God can't use me because I've messed up. Or maybe they've got some kind of chronic sin problem. We just assume that God rejects us in those times sometimes. We think we can't ever be good enough, which is true. We can't ever be good enough, but Jesus, he brings the grace. He makes it work. Now, there are times in life that we won't experience, even though we have this restoration, we've been redeemed, we've repented, there are times that we don't experience that restoration because we're not abiding in Christ, because we are not rooted in Christ. But that's our fault. That's not his. It's us leaving God. It's not him leaving us. And even when we leave, he's running after us. He is pursuing us such that I can run far away from the Lord, and I've done it, run far away from the Lord. And even though I've run far, I turn around, and he's right there, ready to bring back. Are you experiencing God's restoration? Listen, I am talking about spiritual life. I'm talking about joy in him. I'm not talking about worldly prosperity. If you are not, perhaps, maybe you need to look back at repentance. There are some things that, some ways that you're running that you don't even know about or you're unwilling to admit. Or maybe you've truly repented and found restoration, but it's just kind of faded over time, which is not uncommon because God's relentless love calls us to repent to find restoration for lifelong growth. It doesn't stop. Verses 8 and 9, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. God is going to restore Israel. Everything's going to be set right. But he tells them, those idols, they've got to stay away. I don't want anything else to do with them. I don't want you to have anything else to do with them. I recognize, as God recognizes, listen, you're bringing some baggage with you. He says, I'm the one who's going to bless you. I'm the one who's going to provide for you and protect you. Not these other nations, not these false gods, not these idols, not yourself. The chosen nation, you're going to be like a cypress tree, but it's going to be God doing it all. All of that blessing and prosperity is meant to point back to God, not to anyone or anything else. And he knows our baggage. He knows our temptation toward sin that we bring with us, and he wants to release us from that. So he says, nothing else to do with these idols. And Hosea kind of wraps up the prophecy here with three lessons, just a reminder of the whole book, these things that we remember as we return to God, because coming home to him is only the beginning. Number one, God's way is right, even when the world or some idea in our mind is more enticing. Number two, he's telling us that trusting and obeying him, that is what brings joy. But number three, the sin brings pain. Even if it's fun, even if it's prosperous for a while, it brings pain. See, when we come back home to God, he knows that we're coming back with baggage, and he wants to free us from that baggage, and that is a process that we call sanctification. That's what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, does for his church. Paul says in Ephesians that Jesus died for the church, chapter 5, verse 26, though that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We are not saved to be like we used to be. And sadly, for so much of the church, really the past century and a half, we kind of had this revivalist movement and this church growth movement that for some churches, some people kind of got out of hand, and we missed out on this continuing process. That some wanted people saved so badly that whether it's for the numbers or for the actual people, and having people saved is good, it's commanded, but sometimes we overlooked discipleship. We forgot about growth, and so we made a lot of converts, and some of those converts went on to grow because a lot of churches were doing right things, but a lot of times we were making converts and not disciples. What are we commanded to do? Make disciples. And so we had this idea of just pray this prayer and you're good. It was that fire insurance, but it left a lot of people not truly repentant. The prayer itself can be wonderful and good. It's a way to recognize that you have made a decision to follow the Lord, but is your heart repentant? And it left a lot of people who weren't truly repentant, a lot of people who went undiscipled. But God loves us too much to leave us where we are. He is too holy to let sin go, and his love is relentless. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say, you're home and now I'm done. He's going to keep on pursuing. He welcomes us home with all of the baggage that we've got, but he desires to work in us to let it all go, and that's what we're committed to here as a church. Even when sin is forgiven, sometimes we still face consequences. There is still tough love. King David experienced that. He had committed adultery that led to murder. He had committed a sin against God, against Bathsheba, against himself, against her husband Uriah. He had fallen really badly, but he manned up when he was confronted with it. He confessed it. He repented. And you got this incredible thing that happened. 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He already said he deserves death for it. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. What did God do to take away David's sin? Bible says the guilty don't go unpunished. So here's what happens. It's Jesus in the future. It's the same thing that takes away your sin, which is really cool. People a lot of times are asking what happens to these Old Testament saints. How were they saved? It's the same way. It's by Jesus. Just look in a different direction, some different information about him. See, sin is either going to be punished on Jesus on the cross for those who trust in him, or eternally in hell for those who don't. And even when we're forgiven, even when we find that forgiveness in Christ, sometimes we still face consequences for our sin. Verse 14, same chapter. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. John Piper talks about the purpose of God-sent sin consequences. Number one is to show us how evil sin is, that it goes beyond just the action, but it causes people to defame the name of God. And number two, it shows that God takes sin seriously, and we should too, even when it's forgiven. And number three, that it humbles and sanctifies the forgiven sinner. It's helping to form us. It's tough love. It's loving discipline. It's correction. And even though discipline is tough, it is a sign of God's relentless love that he hasn't given up, and he's not going to. And thankfully, God restored David as a leader, as a king, even called him a man after his own heart. Hosea, as we saw in this video, Hosea welcomes Gomer home, ready to come alongside her with his new child. Jesus paid the price to bring us home, and he gives the Holy Spirit to us to deal with that baggage that we bring with us. So what baggage are you still dealing with? God still loves you, and he can use you, and he won't give up on you. My challenge to you in that this week, to deal with that baggage, is to continue in through the week to see some of those sins, some of that baggage that you still continue with. And with any of that sin that is revealed to you in those through-the-week things, they're in your notes and your bulletin, see where you're at in those 12 steps from CR, and then work through the rest of them. Let's truly repent and deal with sin. So God created people to have joy-filled lives in relationship with him, but we have rejected that. We have ruined life. But God's love is relentless, so he doesn't give up. He doesn't leave us there. He came after us. He paid the price for our rebellion to purchase us back, to redeem us, and all of that to bring us home. So if you're still stuck in that rebellion, that you are without God's restoration, it is time to come home. That just means trusting in Jesus' life and sacrifice and death and his resurrection to rescue you from your sin, to rescue you from yourself. And we're going to have pastors and some of the wives standing in the foyer to tell you what that's about. We want you to be able to do that today. But we don't come home to God and just keep doing things our own way, keep doing our own thing. We transform. We are to be transformed back to what he intended us to be, back into the image of Christ, to reflect and represent him on earth. We live as Christ. And getting there is a process that none of us are done with. We won't be in this life. And so we still trust him for that, not ourselves. We continue by the Holy Spirit. And we also want to walk you through that, in that process of growth. That's what the church is meant to do, to come together, to grow, to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so if you are ready to just set aside some of those ongoing sin struggles and grow, we are there to talk to you too. We're going to pray, we're going to sing, and as we're singing, it's your time to come and just bring that baggage to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you take care of our sin problem, that you take care of all of our baggage. And so for all of us today, Lord, as we see our sin, we see our shame, I pray that we will finally just be willing to let it go, to admit it to you, to others, and let you deal with it. God, work on our hearts to be transformed into your image as we were always intended to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, great time together worshiping, and we dismiss you this morning and say, Grace, it's time to go. Lord bless you.